Good evening. It's good to come together this evening to study from God's Word. I'm appreciative of all of our young people, and I want to study with you this evening concerning some things about young Timothy, hopefully to encourage our young people here at Memorial Boulevard. From time to time, I'll have lessons that are presented of a negative nature concerning our young people in our society, and we need to certainly talk about those things from time to time because those types of things go on. But also from time to time, we need to talk about the good that a young person can do. And when you look at God's Word, you find young people in God's Word that aren't living right, and then you find those who are. And from time to time, we need to encourage our young people along the lines of growing up and being faithful Christians. And I can think of no better example to look at than that of young Timothy. And so this evening, I want to talk about young people or youth selflessly, not selfishly, but selflessly serving Christ. In the scripture reading that we had there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20 and following, Paul talks about how that they all seek their own things, not the things of Christ. They're all selfishly looking at what they want, but not young Timothy. He's out serving Christ. They all seek their own things, not the things of Christ. And of course, we do live in a selfish world, and many young people are exhibiting selfishness, but not young Timothy. And so I want us to look this evening at his life from beginning to some of the closing remarks that are made all the way in the book of Hebrews, the end of Hebrews there. We're not told how old he is. He's described as a young person. We're not given his age, but he's certainly a model for our young people this evening. We're going to be looking at primarily some things and applying them to our young people, but all of us obviously can learn. We can sit here as an adult and learn from these things as well. They're good spiritual lessons here for all of us. When you begin to look at the life of Timothy, the place to begin is Acts chapter 16. So if you'll turn with me there this evening, we'll start our journey in the life of Timothy there in Acts chapter 16. Of course, Paul is traveling from Antioch and he's preaching. He had done that before, and this is now his second trip. And one of the purposes is to take the letter that has been written concerning the matter there in Acts chapter 15 and deliver those decrees and that letter to the churches. As they're in the process of doing that, they come to Lystra and Derbe, and there they find for the first time Timothy. So in Acts chapter 16, if you'll read together there with me, verse 1, "And he, Paul, also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed. But his father was a Greek. The same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him," that is Timothy, "would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way to the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep that had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem." And so for the first time, we find that Paul meets up with this young Timothy. And we find in verse 1 something a little bit interesting about this young man. We find that he was a disciple, the word that Luke uses to describe Christians in the book of Acts. And so here's a young Christian. But we find something interesting about his background, and that is that apparently his mother was a believer, but his father was not. And as you look at that interesting situation, you find that here's a young Christian who has obeyed the gospel in less than ideal circumstances. He did not have an upbringing where both parents are members of the church and both parents are faithfully serving the Lord. Luke most likely has in mind that his father was not a believer. And so we have someone who has a mother who is a Christian, and we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that his grandmother had a faith and his mother had a faith. But his father was absent with regard to those spiritual things. And yet we find that this young person obeyed the gospel, and when the gospel came to Lystra and Derbe, where these people were living, we know that that happened earlier in Acts chapter 13. Paul had already been there. When the gospel came there, he obeys the gospel. And you might just imagine maybe what his father would have said. Well, you don't need to be going down there hearing Paul preach, and we don't need that church thing. You know, your mother does that, but we know better than that. We don't have to believe in God. We don't have to obey the gospel. Your mother has always wanted that kind of thing, and she's always been reading her Bible. But you know us men, you know, we don't do that kind of thing. That's just for the women folk, you see. So there may have been those types of pressures at home. If not something verbal, at least the nonverbal message that's being sent that dad doesn't care about spiritual things. Of course, we need to be careful about that with regard to choosing someone that we're going to marry. Let's choose someone that when we bring our children into the world, that they're going to be on the same page that we are. It'd be a shame for a young person to grow up and see that dad is out of the loop. Mom's trying to raise me right, but dad doesn't really care. So be very mindful about those kinds of things. And we can certainly pray for those who are in that situation. And we can pray and talk to those individuals and help them to be converted to the gospel. But we already have some strikes against us when we have a situation where the mom or the dad just are not wanting to be a Christian. And yet we find this young person is a disciple. And he is that in less than ideal circumstances. So for our young people this evening, the first thing that I would say to you is that a lot of times in your life, you're going to have situations that are less than ideal. And yet you need to shine and you need to be a faithful Christian. We don't need to make excuses. We don't need to say, well, because of the situation that I'm in, that's why I'm not the way I'm supposed to be. And this person influenced me and that person did. And this person wanted me to do this. So I'm just, you know, sort of not what I need to be. Timothy ignored that, and he obeyed the gospel. He saw what was right when his father was not guiding him in the right way. And so we need to understand that from time to time, there will be some less than ideal circumstances. And as you grow up, you're going to have things that are going to happen in your life. And you could say, well, you know, the devil made me do it, and this person influenced me. Or you can say, no, I'm going to obey the gospel. When you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, you find that what Timothy focused on was the Scripture. Those Scriptures that his mother and his grandmother taught him, those Scriptures was what he focused in on. As he got old enough to obey the gospel, that's what he was going to focus in on. And Paul says there that these Scriptures make thee wise unto salvation. And you have learned them from a babe. That's what he chose to focus in on. Not what his, no good father ended up being like. I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm going to pay attention to, you see, the Scriptures. And so, young people, when you're in a less than ideal circumstance, you focus in on the Scriptures. You obey the Scriptures. And don't use your circumstances, sometimes that may be less than ideal, as an excuse, you see. We read the book of Kings and we find out where there can be a young man that'll grow up and he could just have the most no good, wicked father. And he grows up and he's different, you see. So you can be like that. We don't need to say, well, you know, I'm just going to blame my environment, or I'm just going to blame this influence or that influence. Timothy certainly could have said, well, you know, Paul's in town, Acts 13, 14. He's preaching, but, you know, my dad, you know, I look up to my dad, and, you know, he doesn't put any stock in that religion thing. And so I'm just going to be like my dad, you see. No. You know what he called to mind when Paul came into town and started preaching the gospel? He called to mind those Scriptures. Those Scriptures that his grandmother and his mother had taught him. And those Scriptures that forecasted and prophesied of the coming of the Christ, you see. And he's calling those Scriptures to mind, and he obeys the gospel. I would hope that his father eventually became a believer. We don't know. We're not told about him. But I know one thing. Timothy did not blame his dad and say, well, you know, my dad, and that's why I'm not a Christian. No, he obeyed, and you do that. So whatever might come up in your situation, you focus in on what the Scriptures teach. We live in a world where many just sort of blame their environment. Well, look at how I was raised, and my mom, or my dad, or my friends, and people just blame this situation and blame that situation. Let's focus on the Scripture, obey what is good and what is right, and then you'll be ready to serve the Lord when you grow up. Right here in this passage, we find something else very commendable about this young man. And that is that he was willing to be used personally in any way that would be useful for the cause of Christ. Did you notice in verse 3 that when Paul met this disciple, and by the way, notice in verse 2, the same, my version says, the same, that is Timothy, the same was well reported of by the brethren. Young Christians, you grow up and live in such a way that you're well reported of by all the brethren. You're saying and doing and living and acting in such a way that all the brethren give you a good report card, as it were. Well reported of by all the brethren. Make sure that you're shining in the local congregation. And so he was a member there. He was a disciple, and he was well reported of. He wasn't known for being selfish, and he wasn't known for being some snob, and he wasn't known for running loose in the community and having a good time and bringing a black eye on the local church. And here's this young Christian, oh, I wish he weren't a member. You know that Timothy, he's always out doing this and out doing that. He wasn't like that. No, he was well reported of by all the brethren. And when Paul came to town, look at this. Verse 3, Paul shows up. Timothy, him, would Paul have to go forth with him? Now you stop and think about that. Paul comes into town. He comes into the local church and he sees Dylan. I want to take Dylan with me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Living in such a way that the Apostle Paul wants you see. A young person can live right and can shine and can be a good, godly young person where someone like Paul takes notice. But notice what happened here. Paul knew, verse 3, that he was going to be traveling in some parts where there were a lot of Jews. And at this time, Jews put a lot of stock on circumcision with regard to the male. They would ask about it. They would check on it. Have you been circumcised? We don't think about that type of thing in our culture, but they did in their culture. And so he knew that eventually this would come up, that Timothy has not been circumcised because his father was a Greek. And as that, he did not demand that when he was born. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts so that they could be effective. So that they could be effective. Sometimes when you travel in other countries, and this is true even today, when brethren travel in other countries, you check on some things that are there and you try to accommodate yourself without violating any scripture so that you can be effective in those parts. That's what's going on here. If you're circumcised on the eighth day, you don't really feel it later. But if you're a young, let's say, teenager, Timothy, we don't know exactly how old he was, he may have felt that a little bit more than when he was 8 days old. And it didn't say that he circumcised him because of health reasons, but because of some Jews now. So Timothy's like, well, wait a minute now. We're going to do this just because of some Jews out there? Yes. If my body needs to be circumcised so that we can be more effective in going out and preaching the gospel, then let's go get that done. You see how selfless he is? And it wasn't even personally going to benefit him in any way, just so that we can be effective with other people. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something just so that other people would be helped? That's novel and new in our world today. And yet we need to be like that. I told you before about the time when I was probably junior high where Dad said, we're not going to observe Christmas the way we normally do because there's some Hispanic brethren coming over. And they really tie that in with Catholicism, and it really is a problem for them. So we're not going to do that. Have you ever done anything where you stop doing something or you change something just so that you can help other brethren out? Or even non-brethren, just so that you can preach the gospel to them? He was willing to be used, and I say personally because circumcision can't get much more personal than that. Selflessly serving Christ. And so they go on their way. And as you read, when you get to Acts 16, it's not so much Jews there in Philippi, but when you get on over into Ephesus in Acts 18, and you see that they were eventually among some Jews, and a church gets started in Ephesus. And a church gets started later in Corinth. And they're among these Jews, and they were effective. You see. Be willing to be used personally in whatever way you can to help the cause of Christ. What a great attitude among this young person. Well, as they begin their journey, we find that Paul, from time to time, would send Timothy off just by himself or maybe with Silas. And he worked well with others. Do you work well with others, young people? Do you work well with others? Are you giving and caring and a team player and working well with others? Let's look now as they go through Philippi, Acts chapter 16, and now they come over to Thessalonica. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Things get pretty bad in Thessalonica, and the Jews are stirring up troubles, and so they go to Berea. And then the Jews follow them over there, and Paul has to even leave Berea. So what do we find? When Paul goes on to Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent forth Paul to go forth to the sea. And Silas and Timothy abode there still. Well, I'm not working with this Silas guy. You know, I work with Paul, but I'm not going to work with this Silas guy. No, they worked together. They stayed there and they worked together. And verse 15, but they that conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy that they should come to him with all speed, they departed. Now you come on down, look at chapter 18 and verse 5. This is where they show up later in Corinth. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, that's Acts 17, where they had been left there at Berea, Paul was constrained by the word and so forth. Come with me now to Acts chapter 19, when Paul is in Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 21. Now after these things were ended, Paul was purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia. By the way, this is now his third trip from Antioch. He'd already gone home to Antioch, last part of Acts 18. Now he's making another trip, and he wants Timothy to go with him again, you see. Now after these things, Acts 19, 21, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia. Now he's sending them back over there, but it's with a different fellow. It's not Silas, now it's Erastus. Do you get along with others? Are you working together with others for the cause of Christ? As you grow up, your roles now may be somewhat limited. But as you grow up, and especially as you're getting out on your own, and maybe you're moving out, and you're getting out, and you're in a local congregation somewhere, are you going to work well with others and get along with others and team up with them for the cause of Christ? You see how this young man is working? Come with me now to chapter 20 and verse 4. After the big riot there, we might say, in Ephesus, Acts 20 and verse 4, Paul took leave of them, chapter 20 and verse 1, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone through those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And when he had spent 3 months there, and a plot was laid against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him as far as Asia, Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. So they're working together. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. On one of these occasions, when Paul left, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. There are times when he worked with others, Silas and Erastus. There were times when he was left by himself and he stands on his own two feet and he stands for the cause of Christ. But the point is, we need to work well with others. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus, when I was going into Macedonia. This may be the reference to chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Or sometime in their life, Paul was going through Macedonia and he wanted to leave Timothy there. But look at what he had to do. Verse 3, that you may charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. That would be something for a young man that would be hard to do. Now, I'm going to leave, you're going to stay here, and you need to confront these people that are false teachers. Can you imagine a young person doing that? He was able to do that. He had the strength and the courage. And so working with others, selflessly serving Christ. What a great example for this young man. Let's look now, as we continue going on through his life, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. There's going to be times in your life when you need to stand up, and I don't mean in a pulpit. There are matters in the New Testament that limit the public preaching and teaching in the assembly to the man. That's God's plan. But there are also times when both young men and young women can talk with others about the gospel outside the assembly, a mixed assembly of men and women. And when it comes time for you to do that, you need to follow the example of young Timothy and be willing to endure those types of hardships. So after Paul goes to Athens and Timothy and Silas finally meet up with him in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, testifying to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And so this is the first time now that the gospel comes to Corinth. First part of Acts 18 is about how the church at Corinth got started. But when you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul, looking back on this, says, I preached the gospel to you, Timothy preached the gospel to you, and so did Silas. All three of us preached the gospel to you. That lets me know that in Acts 18, Timothy was in that preaching group. But when you look at Acts chapter 18, you find that there were some hardships here. So they're all three preaching in town. But look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 18. The Jews blasphemed, you see. And then come on down to verse 12. The Jews drag Paul. Who's with him? Young Timothy and Silas. They see the hardship of preaching the gospel. Here is Paul. He's dragged before Gallio, the proconsul. Just dragged up there as if he's some common criminal. Timothy sees all of that. He's there. In fact, they're there, verse 11, for about a year and 6 months. He sees the hardships of standing for truth, and it does not sway him at all. He doesn't cut and run. He doesn't distance himself from Paul. I'm not going to be with this guy. I mean, they're dragging him before the court. I'm out of this picture. No, he's right there by his side. And so there's going to be some times when you're out by yourself and you need to talk with someone about the gospel. And they're not going to drag you before a court. And they're not going to, most likely, verse 6, blaspheme and shake out their raiment and say all kinds of things that are very difficult there, you know. But it's going to be challenging. And you need to suffer whatever hardship that might be. It might be poking fun at you. It might be, you know, shooing you off as some outcast or whatever the case might be. But you've got to be willing to stand for what is right. And I'm impressed how that all three of them, 2 Corinthians 1:19, all three of them preached there in Corinth. And it wasn't an easy job. In fact, when you come on down to verse 9, Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord said unto Paul in the night, remember, Timothy's there, Silas is there. Be not afraid. Why say that? Why say that? Because it is a difficult situation. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I was with you in the midst of you with fear and trembling now. Corinth was a very difficult place to be. He gets this vision to be strong, be not afraid, and they stay there for a year and 6 months. But look at what the text says. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. And we learn from 2 Corinthians 1:19 that included Silas and Timothy. For I am with thee, and young people, God is still with you. He's with us. He providentially cares for us and watches over us. But look at verse 10. For I have much people in this city. What that means is there are people in this city who are going to be converted. They need to be converted. They're going to be converted. They're going to become a member of my church. And so you stay here and listen. There are hardships involved in talking with others about the gospel. But God still has people who want to be saved on this earth today. And you stand in the midst of that. Well, moving on, we find that Timothy is just selfless. He's just selfless. Whatever it takes. Let's look now at some statements that Paul writes in some of his epistles that show another matter about young Timothy. And that is that he was responsible and trustworthy to carry out whatever mission that he needed to carry out for the cause of Christ. Would you send your teenager off today? Teenager, early 20s, whatever Timothy was, we don't know, but maybe somewhere around there. Maybe halfway around the world, just on a mission to do something for the Lord. Would you do that? Or as a young person, would you even volunteer to go? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Paul and Timothy are in Ephesus. This may be Acts 19. Okay, they'd already been to Corinth. The church had already been started there. Look now, when Paul writes back to them in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways. They're in Ephesus. Look on a map. This is not around the corner now. This is quite a ways. It involves a very long land journey, or at least a good-sized boat journey, from Ephesus over into Achaia, over into Corinth. And I'm going to send Timothy over there so that he can put you in remembrance of my ways. It was a church that was very difficult. They were full of division and immorality. This man had his father's wife. It was just a bad situation in many regards. And so they need some help. They need this letter. They also need Timothy. But this is not a pleasure cruise. Look at chapter 16 and verse 10. This is not a vacation. This is not sightseeing. Chapter 16, verse 10, if Timothy come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him, but set him forward on his journey in peace, that he may come unto me, for I expect him with the brethren. I'm going to send him all the way over there, and then I want him to come all the way back so that I can get a report. Would you do that, young person? Would I do that? What is this place called Corinth? Do you realize sending a young person to Corinth, do you realize what that involves? That would be like saying, I'm going to send you to the Strip in Las Vegas. I'm going to send you to the most seedy part of New York City. You ever stop and think about that? Now, you're a young man, you get on a boat and you go to Corinth. Do you realize why a lot of men go to Corinth? It was a seaport. It was a brothel. It was a drunken brothel with prostitutes and immorality. To Corinthianize was a word that was used in the first century to be just an immoral person. Young Timothy, you get on a boat and you go over to Corinth now. And then you go inside of a church that is just full of division. And a guy's got his brother's wife, and people are arguing over tongue speaking and who has the better gifts. And some people don't even believe in the resurrection anymore, chapter 15. You go to Corinth and then go to a church that's just full of all kinds of problems. And he did it. What does that take That takes a lot of things. In addition to being selfless, that takes a lot of courage and a lot of fortitude. Here's a young man now going to the town that was known for sexual immorality. A young unmarried man going to that town. But he's not swayed by that. He's not taken in by that. Because we know from 1 and 2 Timothy that he's pure and he's righteous and he's good. So he goes into town and he's not bothered by any of that. He goes right by all of that. He goes by the temple of Apollo and Athena, and he stays away from the immorality and the idolatry and all the women coming on to him and all the debauchery that's going on. There were homosexuals in that town and thieves and adulterers, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, all kinds of people. He just goes through that. He's not swayed by that. He goes into that congregation and he helps them the way that they need to be helped. Beautiful thing. Wow. Can you imagine sending a young person for a pretty good sized journey into a place like that? How responsible and trustworthy he was. Grow up and be like that. And there'll be situations in the Lord's church where you'll be put in those kinds of situations later in your life. And you'll come out just like Timothy. Turn with me to the scripture reading that Mason had this evening. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Here's another example. Paul is now in Rome. He's in a Roman prison. And he sends Timothy to Philippi. So, again, look on a map. Look at Rome and then find Philippi. We're not talking about just a few miles away. It's a very sizable trip. And so he goes. And when Paul is looking for someone, I hope to send Timothy, verse 19, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like my... No man now! Look at it. Young people, look at verse 19. Be a young person that can be used for the cause of Christ, because when people start looking for those kind of young people, it may be few and far between, but you be one of them. So Paul said, I found no one like-minded who will care truly for your sake. For they all seek their own things, not the things of Christ. The implication is Timothy doesn't. Timothy's not like that. What a beautiful thought. So he goes all the way to Rome. All the way to Philippi. Does that mission, that trip, if you will. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Here's another one. You see, be a young person who's going to grow up and be entrusted with things, whether it's walking across town or going much farther than that, you are trustworthy to carry out what the Lord needs for you to do. Here's another example. Paul is writing this letter to Thessalonica. They had already been there in Acts 17 and had moved on, and Paul wanted to write to them. They may have been in Ephesus, they may have been in Corinth or someplace, and Paul writes back. And notice that he wants to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. He wants to come see them personally, but Satan had hindered him from doing that. So, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone. So this would be Acts 17. Maybe shortly after leaving, you see, Thessalonica, he's writing this message even from Athens. But be that as it may, verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions. What afflictions? You have to go back to Acts 17 and see how that the Jews assaulted Jason's house. This was an extremely difficult town that had a lot of opposition to it. And can you imagine Timothy saying, wait a minute now. You want me to go back to Thessalonica? Paul, do you remember when we were there, how that they assaulted Jason's house, you see, and they ran us out of town? We had to run to Berea. Do you remember all of that? You're wanting me to go back there? Yes, I need you to go back there and strengthen those brethren. And he did. You see, you can be a young person that takes on a responsibility that may be very challenging. He was no softy. He was no excuse maker. He was no, well, I'm not going to do that. You just want me to go back there and encourage them? Why can't this letter be enough? Why do I have to go personally? But he does. So verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you that you would suffer affliction. For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent..." That's through Timothy, verse 5, "that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But when Timothy came, even now unto us from you..." So I know he went there. He went there and he came back and he reported. What did he report? "And brought us glad tidings of your faith and love." This young man goes right back into the lion's den, as it were, where they had beaten up Jason and run him out of town. He goes right back in there to encourage those brethren. What a great young person. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It doesn't end. This young man, and I want all of our young people to grow up like Timothy and selflessly serve Christ. When we come to the end of Paul's life, most likely 2 Timothy is written from another situation where Paul is facing death now, maybe even in Rome. Look at what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 9. He's writing to Timothy. So in 2 Timothy 4, 9, when he says, "Give diligence," he's talking to Timothy. "Give diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him." Well, I don't get along with people. No, he gets along with people. And he's going to bring Mark. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is useful for me. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Now look, I'm not going to go all the way around the world running Paul's errands. He wants me to go over here and pick up a cloak, and I got to bring him some parchments, and he doesn't need any of that. You know what Timothy did? Timothy is seeing all these people who are not helping Paul. Demas, he's forsaken me. Look at verse 16. "At my first defense, all forsook me." And Timothy's, you know what he's doing? He's saying, you know, no, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be just run and just look for my own affairs. Demas was loving this present age. He wasn't interested in helping Paul. He was interested in, well, what can I get out of the current thing that's going on in my life? So Timothy, as far as we know, carried out these matters. And come all the way down to verse 21. "Give diligence to come before winter." That's why I need that cloak. And as far as we know, Timothy did that. And you know what else? Timothy was well aware that if you hang out with Paul, you're going to get some trouble. He was well aware of that. He had been in many situations with Paul that if you hang out with Paul, there's going to be some problems. And here he is, toward the end of his life, most likely facing another Roman court appearance of some sort. And you want me to come hang out with you? That might give us some insight as to why everybody else is running the other direction. And he says, yeah, I'll do that. Timothy was always like that. There are going to be those who stand for truth. I believe there always will be. There's always been a remnant. There's always men and women who will stand for truth. Now, young person, you can decide whether or not you side with them or run the other way. And Timothy said, I'm going to be with Paul, and I'm going to do what I need to do, even if it means maybe trouble for myself. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 13. It is possible that on this last situation in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is written most likely somewhere between the mid to late 60s AD. Hebrews is written most likely around this time, right before the fall of Jerusalem. We read a very interesting thing about young Timothy. Verse 22, I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. For I have written unto you in few words, know that our brother Timothy has been set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Most likely a reference to Timothy's own incarceration for the cause of Christ. Just like Paul had been put in a Roman prison. Most likely Timothy experienced some of that, and he's now being set at liberty. You see, young people, you're going to have to make a decision. And when you make a decision to follow Christ, sometimes that involves you doing some things and be trustworthy. Go throughout your life serving the Lord, and at every, you're going to have people running. You're going to have people your age quitting the church and getting out of the church and dropping like flies. Everybody's running. At my first offense, everybody forsook me. And then you're going to need to decide, am I still a faithful Christian? And there's work in the Lord's church that needs to be done. And you know, some of that work, not all of it's done in the pulpit. Not all of it's done in the Bible classroom. Young ladies can do the Lord's work. Young men can do the Lord's work. There's all kinds of things that are done in and out of the building. There's all kinds of things that are done when you grow up and have your own families, and you're married and you have your own families. You're doing the work of the Lord. And some of it's not going to make the evening news, but that doesn't matter. Bring me my cloak. Well, how exciting is that? It needs to be done. What a beautiful young man. Turn with me now to a few things before we close. He was faithful in the odds. He was faithful in the face of odds that were against him. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. When you look at 1 Timothy, the book is not just about some doctrine that Paul is teaching. There are places here and there where he actually mentions things about Timothy himself, and we can learn a lot from that. Timothy was faithful when he had false doctrine against him. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There were those at Ephesus who were teaching false doctrine. That would be challenging for a young man to stand up against that. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 19. There were those who were dropping out. They were quitting. Look at verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander are quitting. And Paul tells him in verse 19 to hold faith and a good conscience. But then you're going to see these people around you, they're quitting. Hymenaeus and Alexander. He remained faithful, even though he was surrounded by people who were quitting the church. His own youth. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Where maybe some older people are putting him down because he's young. He was faithful. Do you know that in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21... he most likely had to face some sinful elders? Now, this is interesting. Paul talks about the eldership in verses 17, 18, and 19. And then he says, them that sin, there's no reason to mention that if that never happens. But if it happens there at Ephesus, them, that is the elders, that sin reprove in the sight of all. How hard would that be for a young man to tackle? And then there is his own youthful lusts that he keeps in control, and he flees that, he runs from that. You see, there are things that are going to be strikes against you, as it were, and you keep being faithful to the Lord. We find that he was loving and caring. Did you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just it's easy to read over it real quick, but it says there, Paul says that I'm praying for you, longing to see you, remembering your tears. Well, that's kind of a quick one to easily read over. Why is Timothy crying? Why is he crying? The same reason Paul is crying in Romans 9:1 and Romans 10:1. Shedding tears for Paul and the work of the Lord, and so that people can be saved, and so that Paul can continue to preach. He's mindful of spiritual things. He's loving and caring. He was sincere, transparent. He wasn't hypocritical. He didn't put on some sort of a front, but he was some way internally. He had this unfeigned, an old English word meaning not hypocritical. That's the kind of faith he had. He was always willing to learn from the best. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verses 10 and 11. You followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith. Young people, listen. The big thing today is you look out at your peers and what your peers are doing. How they're dressing, how they're talking, how they're acting. Don't ever look at those old people. They don't know anything. Paul describes himself in Philemon as Paul the aged. Do you know what Timothy did? He said, I'm going to look at that old man Paul. He's going to be my example of conduct. He's going to be my example of faith. I'm not going to look at the young people around me. I'm going to look at, that old man. You know why? Because that old man is the Apostle Paul. And young people, you know what? There are older brethren, and I'm not just talking about your parents. There are older brethren that are sound and good and godly, and you need to be looking at them. Godly women, how do they dress? I need to dress like that. Godly men and women in their speech and in their talk. I need to be talking like that, you see. And look at how they act and how they serve and how they do this and how that's who I want to be. Not the people out that that are closer to my age. He was willing to learn from the best. And that was an older Christian. What a great lesson for us today. And then finally, and the lesson is yours, he was willing to step up to the plate and take the place of a dying Christian. Young people, if there is going to be a church here tomorrow, and I don't mean at 2509 Memorial Boulevard, although that applies, I mean in the world, it's because people like you step up and fill the shoes of those who are getting older and who are passing from this life. Who's going to fill this pulpit? Who's going to be the godly mother? Who's going to be the Bible class teacher? Who's going to be the elder, the deacon? It's going to be you or nobody. It's going to be you. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry, for I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. That's why verse 5, you need to do what you need to do, because I'm about to be out of the picture. So, we've got men like my father, a few years left. Who's going to take his place? And then when I get my father's age, Lord willing, who's going to take my place? And when you all get up a little bit older, who's going to take your place? It's going to be the youth who selflessly serve Christ, like young Timothy. And I'm convinced that he stepped right in there, filled Paul's shoes, and kept the church going. And we even have the church even to this day. I appreciate all of our young people. From time to time, I speak on negative things about young people and bad things that young people are doing, and there's a time and place for that. But this evening, I wanted to speak on the positive. And as parents, let us guide our young people in these ways. We want the best for them. But make sure that that includes the best spiritually. And the best spiritually for them is selflessly serving Christ. And from beginning to end, amazing, amazing, that from the very first thing mentioned about him in Acts 16 and verse 1, to the very last thing mentioned about him in Hebrews 13, and everywhere in between, it's just nothing but an amazing young person who selflessly serves Christ. I want to leave you with this thought, and the lesson is yours. Do we have any words recorded from Timothy? Did Timothy ever say anything that was recorded in Scripture? I don't know of anything that he ever said. But I know a lot about his actions. His actions are all over the New Testament, from Acts 16 to Hebrews 13. You may never give any big speeches. You may never write any grandiose speeches. But your actions, the rest of your life, could be the most important contribution that you give. And that's what we have with regard to young Timothy. And indeed, in this case, actions do speak louder than words. I don't know of any words recorded from Timothy. I'm sure he said a lot, but we don't know what that would be. But I know a lot about his actions. And I know that our young men and young women here this evening can grow up and be like him. And I would encourage you to do that. There may be someone here this evening who needs to begin their selfless service. And that is by responding to the gospel. There may be someone who needs to come back to the Lord and let us know that you're making a change. But let's all go out, young or old, have these qualities in our life. Bible characters are there for a purpose and a reason, and that is that we can follow them, and we can follow them all the way to heaven. If we can assist you in your service to the Lord, in your response to the gospel, why won't you come as we stand and sing, let your needs be made known.